Good evening. I'm Daniel. I have the joy and privilege of reading from God's Word tonight. Tonight's passage is Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 to Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. If you're using the Bibles in the pews in front of you, you can find it on page 822. I'll give you a couple of moments to open up. Colossians chapter 3, from verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it, not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven.
Great. Thanks, Daniel. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word, and we pray, Father, that you would continue to speak to us through it now. Help us to understand it and help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you hear me all right on this? Real good? I hope it's okay. What we're going to do tonight is we're actually just going to focus in on two verses from our reading, verses 18 and 19, which are the ones about husbands and wives. And I know the rest of the passage is really important, but I think these verses are particularly important for us in this time and in this place. And I know there are people here who are coming from all kinds of life circumstances. There are single people here who will one day be married, and I think it's helpful for you to have a hard think about this passage so you know what might you be looking for in a future husband or wife. There are a bunch of people here who might be freshly married or just starting to have kids. There are folks here who have been married for decades. There are people here who have been through the pain of divorce, and there are single people here who will remain single. And the scriptures, they treasure singleness. But just as passages on singleness are helpful for all of us, so too are passages on marriage. And there are lessons here for everyone about the incredible love that Christ has for us as his church and our response to him. It helps us to see this passage that God's ways are really good, even in the midst of a world that sometimes accuses God's ways of being misguided. And if you're single and you want to marry, you want to support your married friends or family members, this actually helps you understand what does God want for marriage. So these are really helpful verses for all of us. And I want to start by thinking together about verse 19 and what it means to be a godly husband. And then we'll come back to verse 18 and think about what it looks like to be a godly wife. I was talking with my wife over coffee this week, and I asked her what she thinks this means, the verse on the screen where it says, "Husbands, love your wives." Maybe you can have a think for a moment. What would you say it means for a husband to love his wife? My wife said to me that it means I should do whatever she tells me. I think she was joking. I hope she was joking. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized it's actually pretty close to the truth. Like when she said it, I was thinking, yeah, sure, like you want me to be your personal servant or something like that. But I stopped and reflected and went, actually, God wants me to be her personal servant. In the parallel passage in Ephesians 5, Paul says, husbands should love their wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's hard to serve someone more completely than to give up your life for them. The way Jesus led his disciples was through serving them, getting down on his hands and knees and washing feet. And so the more I thought about this, the more I realized God wants me to be my wife's servant. And I know what some of the men here are thinking, because it's the same thing that I kind of think about stuff like this, kind of going, hang on a sec, but aren't I meant to be the head of the family here? Aren't I the leader? And Jesus says yes. Actually, in Ephesians 5, verse 23, he says the husband is the head. And he says, you know what, for the sake of argument, why don't we call the husband the ruler? Let's call the husband the ruler of the household. How's that? But then he says, Mark chapter 10, verse 42, you know those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles? You know how they lord it over them and how their high officials exercise authority over them? Jesus says, yeah, that's not how it's going to be with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be slave of all, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And you know, as men, we're happy to hear Jesus here in the abstract, to go, yes, Jesus, I want to be a servant leader. Yes, Jesus, I want to be a slave to all. And then when you get married, and here's a place where you don't actually have to earn a position of authority, you know, maybe in your job you have to earn authority. Jesus gives it to you as a gift in marriage. Here's that one place. And what do we do as men? We turn around in that one place and go, okay, now it's time for everyone to serve me. Which is crazy. Because Jesus said that you need to become a slave of all. Most of all, to your wife. But I think there are three objections we men might have against thinking of ourselves as a servant of a wife. The first is that it seems weak, like men kind of as groveling slaves to their wives. But we need to look at how Jesus did it. There was an inner strength in Jesus that means that none of us look at Jesus and think, oh, God, that guy's he's pathetic. We don't think that. Maybe some people who kind of went past him on the cross, maybe they thought he looked pathetic. But we know that there was an inner strength to him where he was laying down his life for his wife, for the church. And it's beautiful to see. You know, I've never seen a husband who has that same inner strength because of his faith in Christ. I've never seen a husband like that serving his wife, praising her to others. I've never seen a husband like that and thought that looks pathetic. I've only thought, man, I wish I was half as good a husband as that guy. But you know, I have seen husbands who don't have that inner strength and have no security in themselves. And the way they want to feel more important is by lording their strength over their husband, over their wives. And that's one of the most ugly things you'll ever see. See, Jesus, he shows us that strength in service is the best way. And as men, we ask, well, where are we going to get that kind of inner strength from? And the answer is in last week's passage. Do you remember Colossians 3, verse 3? It says, you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That is the strongest, most secure place you can be as a man. The strongest, most secure place to then go and serve. You want to lean into that, dig into that truth. The second objection men have to serving their wives is they think, or we think, there must be some kind of limit to this. Like, surely I don't need to serve my wife in everything. Like, maybe it's just spiritual stuff. You know, I'll serve her so that I can make sure that she can get to church or to growth group. Surely if she wants me to buy her flowers or, you know, take out the bin tonight instead of tomorrow, surely it doesn't mean that kind of mundane stuff. Well, you know, in the parallel passage in Ephesians 5, Paul says husbands should care for their wives as they care for their own bodies. And you know, we do a lot of mundane things for our bodies. We pay a lot of attention to them. We even give our bodies treats beyond what they technically need. So your body might not care so much whether the bin is emptied tonight or tomorrow, but you care, it's emptied. No one wants to live with a smelly bin. And if you're married and your wife would appreciate you taking out tonight, well, that's a good time to do it, to show that you love her, you care about her. And you might not want flowers, but do you treat your own body to treats beyond what it needs sometimes? I like to treat my body with KFC. Quite enjoy it. I don't technically need it. Maybe you treat your body by, I don't know, having a nice glass of red, watching the TV for an hour, going down to the gym. Maybe that's what you do. If my wife prefers flowers to KFC, do you reckon I could get her some flowers to show that I love her? I reckon I could. This is really for the mundane stuff, not just kind of the spiritual stuff. Husbands are there to love and serve their wives, just like Christ laid down his life for the church. The third objection men might have to serving their wives so comprehensively is, you know, what if my wife takes advantage of this? What if my wife says, I'm not truly loving her if I'm not constantly at her beck and call? Well, first of all, I don't think there are many women that actually expect that of their husbands. But it actually brings us back to what the purpose of marriage is in the first place. And this is why it's so important to have Jesus at the center of marriage. See, the purpose of marriage isn't for one of the partners to always get what they want. The purpose of marriage is Jesus. Do you remember last week, whatever you do, verse 17, including in marriage, do it in the name of Jesus. So if you do get married, as husbands and wives, it's actually not ultimately about you. It's about Jesus. That's who your marriage is for. I mean, we just sung it before, all glory be to Christ. That's what marriage is for. These few decades of earthly life where we might be married, it's not time for one of the marriage partners to be selfish. It's actually kingdom building time. It's building wholehearted disciples of Jesus time. And so if you get married, that's what you're aiming at. And that's actually the key place for the husband to take the lead, to keep the marriage and the family centered on Jesus and what he's doing in this world. All right, so we're about 10 minutes in. We've covered four words. Husbands, love your wives. I just thought I might take a check. How are you feeling about this? It's a big passage. Maybe you're new here tonight, or maybe you're just checking out who Jesus is, and you go, this is a weird passage to come to church on. And maybe it does seem a bit weird, a bit foreign. But I hope you're seeing that this Jesus way of life, it actually really affects everything. It even affects marriage. I'm hoping that you see that it's actually really good. It might not seem so at first. It might seem foreign, weird. But there's a way God set things up which is really good and for our flourishing. So we're going to keep on looking here. We've looked at those first four words of verse 19. Can you see those next few words to husbands? He says, do not be harsh with your wives. I hope it's clear that there is absolutely no space in a Christian marriage for abuse of any kind. Now, the husband's called to love his wife, not to be harsh with her. As a church, we are completely against domestic abuse. We want everyone in our community to be aware of it and to even ask questions if we suspect something. Sally Sims, one of our members of the Morning Church, has put together this really helpful website on our webpage. And I'd actually encourage everyone in our church to go to it, read through it, understand it. It doesn't take too long. Listen to some of the resources there. It's easy to get to. You just go to the care page of the website, or it's just christchurch.com.au/domestic-and-family-abuse. It's a simple way to educate yourself so that you can spot abuse in relationships and say something. Or if at some point you think that you might be in an abusive relationship, to educate yourself on more about what that means and where you can go for help. And I want to affirm, if you raise it with a staff member here, we will listen and we will help. I might finish verse 19 with a word to the young men here about maybe you want to be married someday. I want to kind of finish with some practical advice, some virtues that you could cultivate to be a great husband one day. The first is gentleness. A godly husband is gentle with his wife, never harsh. There's never an excuse for harsh words or rage. A godly husband is patient with his wife, because we all need patience. A godly husband is humble. Now, just because Jesus makes the husband the head doesn't mean he suddenly knows it all or has everything sorted out. A godly man will have ears to listen and humility to be corrected when he fails. A godly husband has the humility to recognize the things that his wife is better at, because of course she's going to be better at some things, many things, than the husband. And one great thing about marriage is that you can help a wife, help your wife flourish and use the gifts God's given her as you work together for the kingdom of Jesus. A godly husband needs to be kind to his wife. That's a virtue to cultivate. Kindness, it needs thoughtfulness. You've got to think about other people. You can do it now to your friends, family. How can I thoughtfully love them in a way that they like to be loved? Kindness. A godly man needs to show compassion and forbearance with his wife. We're all sinners saved by the same grace of Jesus. Are you willing to forgive others as much as Jesus has forgiven you? Now, if you've been reading your Bible closely, you know I pretty much just read the virtues from verses 12 to 14 of Colossians 3. Because remember last week, Paul was saying, take off the old self and put on the new self. And for young men, really for anyone, that's what we want to be doing. That's what a godly husband will look like. And I want to say to the young women here who might want to get married one day, choose well. Choose well. Look for a man who has these kinds of virtues. The best place to see how a young man might relate in his future home is in his current home. If you can see how he relates to his family, his parents, siblings, that's how he will relate to a spouse in the future. Because at home is where we're kind of at our most comfortable, and it's where godliness meets its real test. Let's have a look at verse 18 now. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. And I don't know what comes to mind as you think of that word submit. It's a very negative word in our culture. Some people can't help but almost be triggered by it and shut things down and not listen anymore when they hear it. And if you feel a little bit like, I just don't want to hear that word, maybe just mentally replace the word. There's a preacher at EB Church on the Central Coast, and last week he did a great sermon on 1 Peter 3, which kind of covers similar themes. And I think he very helpfully said you could substitute the word entrust for submit. It's not a bad substitution. Entrust yourself to your husband. And what wife wouldn't want to be able to entrust herself to her husband? Especially right, if he's sacrificially loving her like Christ loves the church. But what does it mean for a wife to submit to her husband, to entrust herself to him? Well, the parallel passage in Ephesians 5, it expands this and it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. And if you have your trust in the Lord Jesus here, just stop and think, what's my posture towards Jesus? Well, first of all, you trust him. Actually, you entrust your whole life, body and soul, over to Jesus. And that's one of the most comforting things about being a believer. You have full confidence in his loving care for you. A wife should have that same kind of trust in her husband. You also, if you're a believer, you listen to Jesus. You desire to follow what he says, even when it's hard. You speak to him, you pray to him. You even tell him when things are hard. That's how we relate to Jesus. The word submit, it literally means to order yourself under. It implies that someone is leading and that there's someone being led. And that's how we all relate to Jesus. We submit to Jesus. We actually submit in other parts of our lives. So I'm on the staff team here, and I submit, along with the rest of the staff team, to the senior minister, Nigel. And it's great. Nigel is a really loving, caring, servant-hearted leader. It's actually very easy to submit to him. He cares about us. He thoughtfully engages with us. He wants to hear our voices, and often that's where he'll get the best ideas from, not from me, but from the other staff members. But he'll get great ideas from hearing us out. But there are times that Nigel makes decisions that I'll disagree with. And my role then is to gladly, humbly submit to him, trusting him that he's making the decision because he wants to see God's kingdom grow, that Jesus is at the center. When we think about submission, I actually think a helpful metaphor is ballroom dancing. Now, I am hopeless at ballroom dancing. I've tried it before. I've got like two left feet. It just doesn't work for me. But in ballroom dancing, the male is the leader, and the female kind of submits to his leadership. She follows him. And we can know what a good marriage looks like if you look at the dance between Christ and the church. And Christian marriages, they kind of try to copy that dance. The husband leading through loving service and the wife joyfully submitting to his lead. And if both husband and wife are dancing like Jesus and the church, you know, it's easier for a wife to submit to a husband who is lovingly serving her. And it's easier for a husband to love his wife if she is joyfully submitting to him. It's a dance. And when we get it right, or at least when you get it closer to Jesus' dance with the church, it's wonderful and it's beautiful. And it helps both the husband and the wife to flourish. I want us to notice also, it's not a forced submission. It's a voluntary submission from the wife. There's no command here for the husbands to make their wives submit. No, the husbands are only commanded to love their wives and not be harsh with them. It's interesting that Paul doesn't flesh out exactly what it looks like for a wife to submit. And I think that's helpful, actually, because it will look different in every couple and probably in different places and in different times. But if I can speak to the young women here for a moment, can I share some virtues that I think will help you if one day you would like to be a godly wife? It's going to take gentleness. It's very hard to submit to someone if you're harsh with them or if you're overly critical of them. Now, that's not to say you can't raise things that you want change in, but we can all tell the difference between someone who's being gentle and someone who's being harsh. It's also good to develop your patience as a husband. I know I need a lot of patience. Sometimes I take way longer to click in with what my wife is saying and wants than I should. It needs patience. And I suppose there's another word to the young men. Try to give other people less need to grow in patience with you. We need to listen carefully to others to understand what they want, what they need. It's part of being a loving servant. It takes kindness to be a wife, great kindness. So practice kindness now. That kind of thoughtful thinking of how do other people feel loved? How can I help that person feel loved and cared for? And once again, you'll know I'm just applying last week's passage to being a wife. The virtues there in Colossians 3, 12 to 14, take off the old self, put on the new self. And once again, I'll say to the guys this time, if you want to get married, choose wisely. And again, the best place to see how a young woman relates to others is when she's comfortable with the people in her home. How does she relate to her parents and the rest of her family? If you start dating her, she's not called to submit to you as her boyfriend. But you can see how she relates to her parents, and that will be a good indicator of how she's exercising these virtues in Colossians 3. The last thing to notice in verse 18 is it says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And there are two options here about what this could mean. He could be saying, it's fitting in the Lord, and so submit because it's a really wonderful thing to do as a follower of Jesus. Or it could be kind of a limit, you know, submit yourself to your husband, but only as far as it's fitting in the Lord. It technically, with the wording, could go either way here in Colossians. But once again, in the Ephesians passage, it says, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So I think it's not kind of putting a limitation on the submission. It's saying this is a really godly way to act towards your husbands. Saying it's the right thing to do as a follower of Jesus. And once again, it seems so absolute, doesn't it? And we worry, what if he takes advantage of this? And we need to be clear, there are limits to submission. This isn't saying a wife should submit if the husband's asking her to sin. We need to obey God rather than man. But outside of sin, if you can see the husband is just using submission as an excuse to make selfish decisions, well, it's a bit like if a wife were asking her husband to serve her by waiting on her all day long. It's putting the husband at the center of the marriage. And he doesn't belong there. Jesus belongs there. If a husband is using this idea of submission as a way just to selfishly get what he wants all the time, he needs to repent. Because it's not what marriage is about. Remember verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we've covered a lot tonight. I know it's only two verses, but these are some really important verses for us to hear. I might invite the band to come up because we're about to sing, but I want to close just by acknowledging the fact that when it comes down to it, you could put the two most godly Christians together in a marriage, and you're still putting two sinners together who need the grace of Jesus. And if you do get married, that's what you'll see in your marriage. You want to dance like Jesus in the church, but sometimes you just don't nail it. And I just want to keep reminding us that at the end of the day, we all desperately need the forgiveness of Jesus. Whether we're single or married, we need Jesus. We all feel that sin and brokenness and how we muck up relationships. And we need to take it to the foot of the cross. And it's there we find forgiveness. I remember chapter 2, verse 13. It says, God forgave all our sins, nailing them to the cross. Or chapter 3, verse 3, you're now hidden with Christ in God. Now, there's no safer place to be. And whether you're married or not, that's the place to live your life from. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the good gift of marriage. We thank you for your word on marriage here. We pray we would be a people who honor marriage. Father, we pray that marriage would point us to the much greater reality of the marriage of Christ and the church. Help us to remember the incredible loving sacrificial service that Christ has shown us. And Father, we pray all of us will be people who gladly and joyfully submit to Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.